Anyways, happy Wednesday to everybody. It is good to be with you and those on live stream, our family. Just love you all, appreciate you so much. I'm excited about tonight's teaching. We're going to get into part 11, but before we do, we're going to go back to part 10. And let's look at some of these things that we shared with last time. And we'll go from there. So remember these statements that I made. I said, faith is more than possessing things. It's about possessing or a person and a destination. It's more than about possessing things. So many times we're taught in faith, you know, if I have faith, I can get. Well, you know what? Faith truly in action is coming to a place where you get to know Jesus in a greater manifestation. And then all these things are added to us. And I think that's the message gets kind of blurred. And it's not necessarily our forefathers who taught us the principles of faith that blurred it. I think people took it and they blurred it. As always, true, pure doctrine gets distorted by people with wrong intentions. But faith is more than possessing things. It's about a person and a destination. When we pursue Jesus, his plans and his presence, we will have all that we need to fulfill our destiny. No doubt about it. The Lord will never send you on a trip where you're not fully occupied or fully equipped and able to occupy the land that he sends you to. We're going to learn all that tonight. He's not going to do that. He's going to make sure that you're fully equipped. The problem is with faith, you usually start out with nothing. And that's the hard part, starting out with nothing. But that's all right. Again, when we pursue Jesus, his plan, his presence, we will have all we need to fulfill our destiny. And remember, every man's destiny is connected to his purpose. So your destiny, my destiny is all connected to his purpose. Even the sinner out there, even the guy that's not saved, the girl that's not saved yet, her destiny, his destiny is connected to the purpose of God. What does God want them to do? Well, God, first of all, wants them to get saved. Now, not everybody's called to be a preacher, but maybe there's something great they can do in life, be an entrepreneur or what have you, to help the kingdom. So we know that. All right, Hebrews 11:5, we went to talk about Enoch. And again, faith is, you know, it said nothing about Enoch getting a new car or a new home or a large bank account, anything like that. It talked about Enoch taking a flight. Come on, somebody, taking a flight, taking a ride of his life. And so he did that. We know that. We watched it in the Word, and it took place, right? And he had a witness, and God testified that Enoch was righteous. Okay, that's an awesome testimony to have God testify for you. I believe that when you and I walk in faith and walk in righteousness, that any trouble we ever get in, God will stand up and testify for you in a court of law, in a court of life. No matter what it is, he will stand up and fight for you. Because he is a good father and he is our advocate. He is our intercessor. The Lord Jesus is, and he'll provide a way of escape always. So God testified that Enoch was righteous. And I wrote this in my notes. He just liked hanging out with him. I just see that. I just see God saying, come on, Enoch, get up here, buddy. Let's go. You know, I'm ready to take you up here. Because if you look at the scriptures, that's exactly what it seems to be. Matthew 6:33, remember, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so if I seek the kingdom and you seek the kingdom like we're doing tonight, then all these things are going to be added unto us. What things? The things of provision, whatever it is. It's not that we are trying to obtain so many piles of stuff because you can't take it with you. What we're trying to obtain is the necessities of life to be sustainable and then to be able to give out of that substantial gift, giving in whatever we have, whatever's in our treasure chests. Okay? And remember, everybody's given is different, but for sure, we're all called to give. So all these things should be added unto you, and we know that is a fact. Remember, what is a profit man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So it's not about stuff, it's about faith in God. So we talked about Enoch and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Okay, we must believe that he is. So when we go in faith, we got to believe that he is. All right, so I want to jump into tonight part of leaven, and here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. Again, Father, thank you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost for this day, for this teaching. I gave you the answers to prayer. Remember that, the secrets? I gave you four like little secrets to prayer. That was pretty cool. I left off where we talked about. Let me just go to number four, and then I'm going to jump into that because I want to go a little deeper and make it more clear. To believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, if one can believe this as much as he believes in the existence of God, prayer will be granted. If one believes firmly in his existence and doubts his word, he makes him a liar, and God is under no obligation to answer his prayer. Now that was pretty powerful, wasn't it? And I want to go back to that statement because the Lord wanted me to clarify and just go deeper into it. So this is part 11, beginning where we left off there. So God is under no obligation to answer the prayer of somebody who believes that God is in existence but doesn't believe he's able to do or he has the power to do or he's willing to do or he wants to do. You can subtitle it any way you want to look at it or categorize it any way you want. We have to believe that God is and God can. God is and God will. God is and God does. Does that make sense? And so when you kind of heard it the first time, you hear it and you go, wow, I mean, God's not obligated to answer prayers. What is he talking about? God answers all prayers. No, he doesn't answer all prayers. So let's look at James chapter 1, 4 through 8. We're going to look at that together real quick. Okay? James chapter 1, 4 through 8. We've been there before, but we want to go a little deeper. But let patience have her what? Perfect work, complete work. So you got to have patience, right? How many of you all have patience? All right, don't look around. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Again, being complete. Because if we're not patient, then we become what? Impatient. And what happens when we're impatient? We do foolish things. Right. Whether we're driving in a car, or we jump a red light, or we jump a stop sign, or you know, we shoot off at the mouth, or whatever we do it in impatience. We always lose. Remember this statement: never make a long-term decision on a short-term emotion. Never make a long-term decision on a short-term emotion. Well, I'm just mad. I'll never come back and see you again. Blah, 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 blah. You just made a long-term decision on a very short-term emotion. If you just walked away, got your cup of coffee, went to bed or whatever, and you came back, then guess what? The situation might have changed, and you would have not made such a drastic decision. Is that right? But because we're impatient, and a lot of times we tell God we want it now, and God's like, you're not ready for it. I'll give you one example. There's something I need to do, we need to do as a church, and I'll, when I get to that point, I'll tell the whole church. It's something to do with a mission project, and the Lord spoke to me specifically. He said, you're going to wait 6 months. I don't want you to do it. Wait 6 months, exactly 6 months. I said, okay, yes, sir, I won't do it. I wanted to. I was kind of getting impatient. I want to pull the trigger. But I know better. If I do something out of impatience, I could pay for it, right? So let patience have a perfect work. That's hard, but it's true, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Next verse. And if any of you lack wisdom, I do. The word wisdom there means skill. Skill, too. It's a skill to do something. That's why I always say, you know, you should pray this prayer. You should say, Lord, help me to see what I can't see, to know what I can't know, in order to do what I cannot do. That's wisdom. I need that skill. Lord, help me to see what I cannot see, to know what I cannot know, so I can do what I cannot do. He'll give it to you. All right? Let him ask of God that he giveth to all men with generosity, right? And he upbraideth not, and he shall be given him. In other words, he's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to dog you out. He's not going to say, you know, oh, you dumb, here you go again. No, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know how to do this thing. Okay, so it's getting better. But let him ask how? In faith. Let him ask in faith. Well, again, I have to ask in faith, right? I gave you one of the keys. Number four was to ask in faith, and that if I believe God exists, but I don't believe he can do it, then he's a liar. And he's not a liar, right? No, he's not. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. But watch what he's putting this on me and you. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. Yes, it means to doubt, but let me give you another definition, because this will blow you away if you look it up in the Greek. It means to separate one from another. Separate one from another. So let's read it this way. But let him ask in faith, I'm asking God for wisdom, let him ask in faith or anything, nothing wavering. In other words, nothing separating me between God and his answer. Nothing separating me between God and his willingness. Nothing separating me between God and his word or his character. So the wavering is doubting, but the waver also is a separation. You're being separated. I'm being separated from the answer and the process of God because I didn't use faith. Isn't that powerful? It also means to judge. It also means to oppose. So in other words, I can oppose God by walking out of faith, walking in impatience and walking in doubt. I'm opposing him and his word when he wants to do it. I believe that he is, but I don't believe he can do it. It's no different than most of our churches today. They believe, yeah, they believe in God. You know, they believe in all these things, but they don't believe in healing. They absolutely have no belief in healing, or they have no belief in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whatever it is. They become a judge because they've judged the word according to what they think and their interpretation or the denomination's interpretation. And then they oppose God from what God wants to do. Do you see that? But faith says, I believe you. I trust you. I don't understand. Give me wisdom. Give me skill. But I come to you in faith believing that you are God and that you're able to do it. Okay? And not only that, you're willing to do it. For he that wavereth, again, is what? Like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. It's pretty plain, isn't it? So if I'm doubting, then I'm like that wave. I'm just thrown back and forth. What does that mean? That means I don't ever know if God wants to heal. I don't know. God doesn't want to heal. God wants to kill everybody. No, God wants to heal everybody. I don't know. God wants me broke. He loves it when I'm poor. No, he doesn't. But do you know what I mean? You don't know. Oh, God, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. That is wavering. That's going back and forth. That's being tossed round and round. You're being tossed by every wind of doctrine. Any preacher can say anything he wants to say into your life. And you're like, yeah, I believe that. That's what I believe. And then that doesn't work for you. So you go to another preacher and another church instead of being rooted in the Word of God and say, God, I believe. I don't understand it, but I believe. Do what you want to do. I believe. I receive it in Jesus' name. All right? So what's the next verse? For let not that man think that he shall receive, what? Anything of the Lord. Bam. Clarified the statement that if we believe God exists, but we don't believe he can do it, or willing to do it, or wants to do it, or whatever the mechanism is, or the mechanics of it all, and the methods of God, the methodology. If we don't believe that, then we call him a liar. Because there's nothing impossible for God. He can do all things. Is that right? There's no limits in God. He's not broke. They're not going through a recession in heaven. Come on, somebody. Everything is perfectly in order. There's not a nervous hand in the entire kingdom of God and in heaven. Everything's going according to his plan. But he's telling us, let not that man, what man? The man that doubted, the man that was impatient, the man that did not believe, the man that opposed God and judged him. You know, one of the, hope I can, if you don't mind teaching this way, but I feel like preaching. One of the greatest sins of David was not just his fornication, his adultery, and the killing of Uriah. One of the greatest sins of David was assuming something about God that wasn't true. Look it up. He assumed something about God that was not true. He opposed God. He judged God. And he judged God wrongly. And when he did, he found himself at opposition with God. That's a very powerful teaching. But it's very powerful for us to learn today. I don't want to oppose God in my life. I want to embrace him and embrace what he wants to do with me. Again, I don't understand the methodology. Sometimes he's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, you're in that laboratory and you're wondering, God, what are you doing? Ah, I'll take care of it. You know, whatever. You know, sometimes we think he's the mad scientist, but he's not. He's not. He's got everything under control, even when it seems chaotic. Kind of weird, but you know what? It's by faith, and we live by our spirit and not by our thinking, because in our thinking, we get it wrong. We really do. We picture a painting of God that is so wrong. That's why I don't really like too many paintings trying to figure out what he looks like. But I understand what people try to do. Okay, so let no man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I'm not going to get anything if I act that way, right? Next verse. A double-minded man. A double-minded man. What is he? A double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. Nope. All of his ways. Double-minded. In other words, I know he exists, but he can't do it. I know he loves me, but he just doesn't love me enough. I know he's for me, because he's for this guy, but I don't know, maybe he likes this guy more than me. You're unstable, and you become unstable in all your ways. Then you can never, never really flourish as a disciple, flourish as a Christian in faith, because you're always double-minded. You just don't know which way is up and which way is down. Again, I've and you've done this with family and friends. I've been around so many people over the years, they just like, pew, 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 just flying everywhere with this new teaching, pew, that church, pew, this new religion, pew, pew. You know what I mean? It's just like, whoa, what are you talking about? One minute they want to tithe, next minute they don't want to tithe. I'm like, oh my gosh, just read the Bible. Unstable in all their ways, and God doesn't want that. So that was some clarity there. Now watch this. It says in the Greek to diligently to seek him, the Greek word there, and I'm going to give that to you in the Numbers. It's 1567, if you want to look it up. Estekeo, E-K-Z-E-T-E-O. Estekeo, it's 1567. Now remember, we're supposed to diligently seek him, right? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That was the scripture that we were basing this on. And we want to break that down and understand that. So let's look at that. Hebrews 11:6, real quick, and then we're gonna explain this. It's just not that we're doubting. Again, it is not pursuing him in his answer. And I'll explain that to you as we go there. Let's look that up. But without faith, it's impossible. Remember, it's powerless, right? It's impossible. You're powerless. You have no ability to please him without faith. Now that statement right there is huge. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he that is a what? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we're going to highlight in our notes in our mind, diligently seek him. So I have to have faith. I've got to believe that he is, and then he rewards me because he is and he can and he will. Then I have to do another thing of an act of faith. I have to diligently seek him. So that Greek word we just looked at. So look at Acts chapter 15, 14 through 17. Just a couple of scriptures. We're going to break it down about diligently seeking him and what that means. Okay? Because this Greek word is put in different places of the Word of God. So Simon, which is Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm a grafted. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I'll return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That's actually a prophecy from Amos 9, 11 through 12, if you want to look it up. Amos 9, 11 through 12. it's a prophecy about the millennial reign, and they call it, in Amos, they use the word booths, but it represents the tabernacle of David. It's talking about when Jesus comes back, we're going to be in the millennial reign, and we're going to go back to worship. We're going to go back to honoring the king and honoring his presence like David did. Okay? Remember, David was what? A man after God's own heart. Next verse. That the residue of men might seek after the word. There's the word seek. I'm reading this to you for that purpose. The residue of men, or the remnant, the rest, might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Last verse. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Go back to verse 17. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Okay, so again, that Greek word comes up there to highlight the seeking of the Lord, that men will seek him. So if I'm going to have my prayers answered, I have to diligently seek him. All right? And let's look at Hebrews 12, 16 through 17. And then I'll just read these other ones to you in a minute. Because I've got several of them. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. But watch what it says. For you know that how afterward, when he have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So right there, sought it carefully. Again, it's giving that meaning that it's not just something flippant. Lord, yeah, I believe you, and, you know, yeah, I seek you. Lord, I seek you. No, I cry out. I seek you. I diligently seek you. I want to know. I want to have faith. I want to understand your word. I want to understand the deficit of my life. Why do I have a deficit? Why, Lord? And this is okay to pray, by the way. Why is there a deficit in my life? Why do I always seem like everything I touch breaks? Or I have a hole, a bag, a hole with my bag of money. I mean, I just money can seem to go out one way. What is this, God? What's happening? You know, faith says, Lord, I trust you. I believe. I want to understand. Give me that revelation. Give me that. I seek you. I want to know you. You see what I'm getting at? All of this is part of faith. Faith, again, is not some magic potion or formula. Faith is a lifestyle. You might want to write that down. Faith is a lifestyle. It's an absolute lifestyle. But we need to ask God sometimes, why am I having a deficit? Where can I apply this faith measure to so that I can see the blessings of the Lord in my life? Okay? And so you just write down on your leisure Luke 11, 50 through 51, and then 1 Peter 1, 9 through 10. Luke 11, 50 through 51, and 1 Peter 1:10. These are just places, again, you'll find that Greek word, and then you could see it in different scriptures, and when you see it in different scriptures, it kind of gives you an understanding of what the word is trying to say in the Greek. Does that help you some? Okay. All right. So let's go to verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Let's move along. So we basically, we just passed that with Enoch, we passed that with answered prayer. So let's look at this now. So by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And so we're going to talk now about faith and its working, or faith's work. Okay, using this illustration here, using this example of Noah. And I want you to write down a few of these little tidbits that I think are helpful. Faith with Noah here. Faith worked when nothing was there to see. Faith will always work when there's nothing there to see. Remember how I told you sometimes God will send you on a journey and you've got nothing? I remember one time I was at a world missions conference at Dr. Lester Summerall's ministry. This was when I was just getting started in ministry, and they were talking about world missions, and I was in complete awe of all the nations. He went over 150 nations of the world. Just a tremendous ambassador of faith, missionary, statesman, prophet. And I remember being in there, and they were talking about going to the world. And I had a call to go to the world, and I was just so overwhelmed, because there's little me in a pea pod with these great giant leaders that are all from all over the world. And I literally said to the Lord, He said, I want you to go to the nations. And I said, Lord, how do I go? He said, use your faith. It was that simple, that loud. And I went, oh, I felt like a dum-dum. That's all he said. He didn't say, go buy a car lot or go dig for oil. He said, use your faith. And I did. And we went around the world to every continent but Australia. And to my Australia friends, maybe one day I'll get down there and see you. Okay? So faith works when nothing else, there's nothing to see. We have to understand that. So many times in our Christianity, we want stuff first. We want evidence first. We want proof first. But your faith is the evidence and the proof. And that faith and the evidence comes alive when you read the Word. That's how you get it. God's not going to give us everything at the get-go. He's going to cause us to work. And he did that to Noah. Watch it again. By faith or through faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. There was no such thing as rain. It hadn't rained on the earth. What was rain? It's going to rain. You see Noah preach, it's going to rain. Yeah, sure, Noah. You better stay away from that Boone's farm there, buddy. You're getting a little tipsy. You know, smoke age whiskey. I mean, whatever. They thought he was nuts. Just like people think you're nuts today. Say, hey, man, we're telling you, there's an economic crash coming. There's coming this, there's coming. Oh, man, come on, bro. Come on, man. They got it under control in Washington. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like a bucking horse, they got it under control. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he moved with fear. How? By faith. Now, fear there is not scared. He wasn't scared for his life. He moved in reverence. He obeyed God. Okay? So I want you to write this down. He moved with fear, right? It was faith in God. It wasn't the fear. It was the reverence of God. But watch this. Faith will make you move. True faith will make you move. You can't have faith and sit back on your thumb and don't do nothing. That's not faith. We're learning this from Noah here. He moved with fear. He moved with reverence. How? By faith. He didn't have nothing. He couldn't see rain. He didn't have a Doppler radar. If he did, they would probably be wrong anyways, most of these weather people. You know, he didn't have the farmer's almanac. He didn't have anything. He didn't have his little phone. God said, hey, it's going to rain. I'm going to flood everything. I'm done. I'm tired. I'm going to kill them all. Okay. But he moved in faith. So faith moves. Man, if you hear a message about faith and you just sit there and don't do anything with it, you lost it. Man, I hear a message of faith, I'm going to go home and pray. Just like I said about deficit, if you got a deficit in your life, I would go home tonight, get on my face, get on my knees, say, Lord, fill my deficit. Show me how where I'm lacking so that I can be fulfilled in you. Not just stuff. I want to fill that deficit. Why? Because he wants me to be whole. He doesn't want me to be without. What good can I do for somebody else if I'm without? How do I help a beggar if I'm begging too? Now, see, we get this all wrong, and the prosperity guys are everywhere, you know. No. In all sincerity, how do I go to the world? How do we go do missions if we can't pay the light bill? Thank God we can pay the light bill and do missions. We're asking God, and he's done it. Lord, let there not be a deficit in that area. So do it to yourself. Do it to your own life. And there's nothing wrong. There's nothing extravagant and sinful about it. If you do it in the right heart, look, God, I want to be blessed so I can be a blessing. I want to be a channel. I don't want to be a Dead Sea where everything comes to me and I do nothing with it. I want to be open. Let me flow. Make me financially blessed so I can bless everybody else. Not so I can taunt everybody with it. That's not going to happen. I mean, you could get blessed, but then you'll have leanness to the soul. Did you know that that's what happened with Israel? Look it up. I've taught this before. Israel wanted so much from God to bless them and to provide for them and give them the quails and give them the manna and everything like that, that he gave it to them. They almost choked on it, but he gave it to them. And it says that he showed Moses his ways, but he basically gave leanness to the soul of Israel. That's powerful. I don't want leanness to my soul. I want the abundant life of God, which is more of his presence, hey, and all the goodies that come with it, whatever I need to succeed and be kingdom-minded. Father, I receive it. Just don't let there be a deficit in my life so that I can fulfill your call in my life. Isn't that powerful? Look that up about Israel. He brought leanness to the soul. He said, okay, I'll give you what you want. You can gag on it. Literally, gag on it. If that's what you want, take it. Moses, come here. Let me show you my glory. Right? And then when God began to speak to Israel, what did they say? Don't ever, ever let him speak to us again, Moses. You go up there, buddy. Moses is like, hey, no problem. See you in 40 days. All right. So faith moves, will make you move. You got to understand, true faith will make you move. You got to move. Reminds me of an old song. You got to move it, move it, move it, move it. Y'all remember that song? Okay. I told my children I should have been a rapper, and they're like, yeah, right. Okay. So watch this. He moved with fear, right? Not for fear of losing his life, but what does it say the next thing to do what? Prepare an ark for the saving of his house. So faith will not only make you move, faith will make you build. Faith will make you begin to build. Okay? Faith will cause you to build. Remember, God's word is our blueprint of faith. So how do I build my life? Right there. Right on that word. That's how I build it. I build my life on the word of God. I don't build my life on psychology or philosophy or anything else. I build it on the word of God. So what did he do? He moved by faith and he built. What did he do when he built? He built for the saving of his family. So faith will save your house. Faith will save your family. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is faith, and thou shalt be saved in your whole house. Isn't that right? We pray it all the time. It's on the prayer cross. We believe that. We believe that over our lost family. So faith moves, faith builds, because faith goes to the blueprint, which is the word of God. And that's exactly what Noah did. He prepared his house, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And then the fourth thing that happened is what? He condemned the world. We don't have time to go over the scriptures. But it says he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So let's chew on that for just a minute. I think we got some time left and continue to go. Notice this, he became the heir of righteousness. Faith will make you an heir. Faith will give you heritage. Faith will give you an inheritance. You serious, Pastor? This all comes from faith? Yeah, because there's nothing. You can't do anything to please God without faith. He'll never create a world where faith is not needed. Everything that's done in the kingdom and through the kingdom is by faith. He's a faith God. That's it. So you become an heir through faith. Read it again. It says, and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith or through faith. So I can't even obtain righteousness without faith. Because I've got to have faith to believe I'm righteous when I feel dirty. Because I'm in a dirty earth suit. Okay, is everybody awake? I'm in a dirty earth suit. This flesh is dirty. No matter how much I bathe it, I'm still dirty. My spirit's clean because I'm born again and I'm trying to get this thing sanctified, but I'm still living in an earth suit. I still have mind and I still think and I still see and I still hear things. And so I'll get attacked by the enemy and temptations and all these different things. I'm in this dirty earth suit. I'm being saved, I'm being redeemed, his body's being redeemed, even though Paul said it's decaying, my spirit man is alive, your spirit man is alive. But I have to believe in all the negative elements I live in, I'm righteous before God. Now, some of you, I'll look at you, I don't know how the Lord feels about you, but come on, somebody. He feels that way about you, and he feels that way about me. Even when we seem at the lowest of our lives, we're righteous in God's sight. What does righteousness mean? It means I'm in right standing with God. I'm in his right. Even though things may be going wrong, I'm in the wrong world, I'm in the wrong environment, I am right before God because I'm redeemed. Does that make any sense at all? How do I believe that? By faith. Because again, we have so many negative things that hit us, complexities, negativities, the enemy, thoughts, people's mouths. Everything we go through, the pressure on our lives is all negative. So by faith, I have to look up and say, I'm the righteousness of God. I don't care what you dogs say about me. Not you guys, you know me, somebody else. You know, I don't care what the world says about me, man. I don't care what my boss just cussed me out. I don't care what. Hey, I'm the righteousness of God. Not through self-righteousness, because everybody's righteousness is what? That's filthy rags. But because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, the redemption thereof, I become righteous or right standing with God, and he looks at me with those eyes. I can't understand that amazing love, because sometimes I'm even like looking at myself in the mirror. Wave at me, somebody. Sometimes I don't like what I've gone through or whatever. I might have said something or had an attitude, whatever it is. God doesn't look at you that way. So how do I believe that? By faith. And he received that. Notice this also, he was justified. Go to Romans chapter 3, and let's look at verse 21. I might just go a little bit into that. Let's look at this real quick, okay? Romans 3, just to clarify that, in case my illustrations weren't effective. What's that? Yeah. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Next verse. Even the righteousness of God, which is by what? Somebody help me. By faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them, that what believe, there is no difference. Aren't you glad? Next verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Absolutely. Being justified freely by his grace through what? Redemption that is in Jesus or Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the what? Forbearance of God. He's a good God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I can run around this building, Curtis. I'm justified by the blood of Jesus. Ain't nothing I've done except saying yes by faith and believing I'm justified by faith. So Noah's building this ark because he can't see it, but he believes it by faith. He prepares it for his family because he believes the judgment of God, the warning or the word of God. He builds it by the blueprint of God. Is that right? Yep. Go for wood, do this, do that, make it this, make it that. Did you know that when Moses built the tabernacle, he built it after the heavenly vision of the tabernacle of heaven? He built it after his pattern. So if Moses and Noah built what they built by faith through the blueprint of the Word of God, then shouldn't you and I build our life with the blueprint of God? Yeah, then quit trying to do it your way. Talking to me, talking to you, right? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. I can't do anything to make this happen. Next verse. Therefore we conclude. I like that. We conclude. Somebody said, I wish he'd conclude teaching. Thank you. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Praise God, I'm justified. You know what justified means? just as if I did nothing wrong. I'm justified. Just as if I'd done nothing wrong. That's what it means. That's country for you. All right. So, very powerful truth. Let's go to verse 8. I think I can get just Abraham in here just a little bit. We'll give him a minute. Hebrews chapter 8. I mean, Hebrews 11, verse 8. I'm sorry. All right. So, we saw that about Noah. Everybody got it? So, now we're going to look at about Abraham, and we're going to look at Abraham's walk. Hopefully I can get all this in. By faith or through faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive after for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Noah didn't know what he was building. Noah didn't know what was happening. You know, Enoch didn't understand. He's going for a walk with God. And God said, come on, Enoch, let's go for a walk. Next thing you know, he grabs him by the nap of the head. He gone. Nap of the neck, he gone, right? Noah didn't know. Bam, it happened. Here it is with Abraham's walk. It's his faith with God. So remember this. Write this down. Faith jumps. Faith jumps. I said it moves before. It also jumps. When you know it's a word from God, that faith in you will just jump. You'll just go do it. You know it's God. There's so many times in your life and in my life, we could sit here all night long with stories where God said, do something, and we jumped on it because we knew it was God. And it turned out to be awesome. Okay? So he was called into a new life and a new land. We know that. We can look back. We're not going to right now, but Genesis 1:1-4. God called Abraham out of his father's home, out of his father's land, to get out of the paganism and the idolatry and astrology that they were doing and get him out into a new land because God wanted to show him something. So by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance. So he had to go to that place so that he can get the inheritance. That's what faith will make you do. Again, he had no idea. He obeyed. So faith does what? It obeys. You want to write that down. Faith obeys. Again, you can't just sit there and say, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, and do nothing with it. No, you didn't obey. I didn't obey. If I wouldn't have obeyed God to go to the world, I never would have went. He wasn't going to bring the world to me. Right? He wasn't going to translate me and transfer me around the world. No, you go get a ticket and get on a plane and go to Africa, wherever we were required to go at the time. Right? So he was called to go into a new land, into a new life. So faith, watch this, faith will bring you into a new land and a new life. It'll bring you into the promised land. It'll bring you into the promises of God. How? By faith. We watch what he did with Abraham. He promised them the new land. Genesis 15:18. He promised Abraham a new land. Promised him a new life and a promised land. You know what he does for you and I? The same thing. When we get born again, he promises a new life. And he promises a new landscape, a new land, which is his kingdom. We have to pursue that. Whether it's an actual home, for an example, or whether it's something new in our life, it doesn't matter. God, by faith, I'm going to possess everything that your promises say that I can have. In fact, for us as Christians, it doesn't have to be a zip code change. It's an attitude change and embracing the kingdom of God, and your life gets changed forever. That's all I'm going to give you. I don't want to ruin. I don't want to push the rest so quickly because we're running out of time. But we're going to come back to Abraham next time we get back together. But we must understand that faith jumps. Faith will always bring you into a new land and a new life. And that's what God wants to do. And let me say this in saying that. That doesn't mean this only applies to new believers or young people. We all, every day, or every so often, can start a new life in Christ. Did you know that? You don't have to be stuck where you are in life. You can expand your relationship with God. Look at Caleb. He said what? I'm old, but I can take this mountain. I'm ready, man. Give me this stinking thing. That has inspired me. And as I watched Dr. Summerall's life, it inspired me that somebody like him was still traveling the earth and putting to sleep 30-year-old, 35-year-old pastors, young men. He would bring them back to the States, let them go home and be with their family as he got on a plane and went somewhere else. They couldn't hang because he had that spirit of him of possessing the land. How? By faith. We got to do that no matter our age or stage of life. Father God, help us to have that strength of faith that we would be like Abraham and just no matter what the age is, let's go. Let's get into a new life, a new land, whatever you have for us. It doesn't have to be something geographical location or anything like that. It can just be a new attitude of your kingdom that we would see something that we never saw before, even at this age and stage of our lives. Let us never become stale, stagnant, and unmovable like a mule. But let us always, always be ready to move forward into our future and our destiny in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings, everybody. Be healed, be blessed, and I'll see you Sunday morning in Jesus' name.